Father God, we come to you this morning as a people that have been formed by your Spirit. God, we were before we were ever born, God, we were knitted, we were created in the womb of our mother. God, your word tells us before we had lived a single day, every single one of them were written in your book. And Ephesians reminds us, God, that you have prepared good works for us all to walk in long before we've started to walk in them. And so, God, would you help us, Father, as a people, collectively, to discern how you have gifted us, and then to turn around and use those gifts, God, for your glory and to strengthen this church that we are all a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know what the most awkward way that someone has broken up with you, but I'm about to tell you the most awkward way someone has ever broken up with me, and it wasn't my wife before I met Aaron. In fact, Aaron and I have never broken up, which is great, even while we were dating, engaged, and married. It's a good thing. So I met this young lady named Amanda. Amanda went to a church that my friend had invited me to, and I was new to this church, but let me tell you something about this church, is it was a very, very charismatic church, unlike anything I've ever seen. If you're not familiar with that word, that's okay. Very charismatic church. One day, I'm driving down the road, and my phone rings, and it's Amanda. So I pick up the phone. I'm like, hey, what's up? Wasn't expecting your call. And she's like, that's okay. That's okay. I just have something I need to share with you. And I'm like, all right. She's like, are you prepared to hear this? And I'm like, I mean, I was until you said that. Now I'm not prepared to hear it. But I knew exactly where the conversation was going. I was like, this girl's about to break up with me. But the way she broke up with me was crazy. She looked at me, or she said to me, she said, well, last night I had a dream. Which is not unfamiliar in this church that I was a part of. We were encouraged to listen to dreams and interpret dreams and let dreams sort of guide our life. And she said, well, I had a dream last night that you and I were walking on the beach. And I was like, oh, that sounds nice. We were holding hands and we were enjoying the sunlight and sounds nice. And she says, but everywhere we looked, there were dead sea turtles laying everywhere. I was like, okay, that's weird. I said, so, okay. And she goes, I just need to tell you what God has told me this dream means. And I was like, all right, go for it. She goes, God has told me that everything you and I touch will die. I got to break up with you. So this lady allowed a dream and her interpretation of that dream to lead her to end a relationship that I thought was going quite well. But that was just that was the culture of that church that we were a part of. As I said, we were a part of this really charismatic church where they practiced all of the spiritual gifts in a variety of ways. We were encouraged often to receive direct revelation from God. We were encouraged to speak prophetic words. We were encouraged at times to even go out in public and find people that were disabled and pray for them, that God would heal them. Like, this was the kind of context that I was a part of in this church. Now, a lot of things that this church encouraged us to do, I think were really good things. Like prayer. I have never been a part of a church that believed in the power of prayer more than that church. They would literally have 24-hour days of prayer where you could schedule, there would be people singing, leading worship throughout the entire experience, and you could show up and pray however God led you. And it was one of the most powerful experiences that I've ever been a part of. And then there was really crazy, kooky things. Like one time on a Sunday, they had a prophet show up who had what he called the gift of laughter. And this guy literally, I'm not kidding you, and a crowd of thousands of people would throw laughter at people and they would fall out in their seats and just start laughing hysterically. And I remember standing back there going like, what in the world is going on? I was a part of this church for probably 3 or 4 years. I'll tell you how I transitioned from that church. Our pastor was doing a series on prophetic gifts, and he encouraged us to pursue extra biblical revelation. Ask God for it, and he'll give it. Well, one afternoon, I was reading my Bibles on a Sunday morning and or Sunday afternoon, and I was in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and it says that in like God has in many ways spoken through the prophets, but in the last days, God has spoken through his Son. And in that moment, I knew that Jesus was the final definitive word of God and that I didn't need any more extra biblical revelation. And that my pastor was encouraging me to do something that at that point I thought was contrary to what God's word taught. And so I made the decision to make a transition from this church. Now, where I found myself, I promise guys, this is going somewhere. Where I found myself was the total opposite of where I was. Because I found myself being discipled by what you would call Reformed Baptist. I know, Sharon. Reformed Baptist. And so I'm being discipled by men to this day that I love deeply and trust with all my heart, who taught me to rely on the Word of God and its sufficiency, God's sovereignty over all things, even my giftedness. And oh, by the way, Will, don't you know that prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues, all those things are dead and have ceased. Because when God completed his word, we have no more need for those things. And so, think of 26-year-old Will having gone from that to now this, where I don't even, I mean, we prayed, but we didn't really pray, if you know what I mean. It's like Baptists say they pray, but we don't really pray. And I'm stuck in the middle of this. And I'm like, what do I believe? So like, here's the point that I'm trying to make for all of us here today. Is I want us to acknowledge the reality that every single one of us brings an experience to this conversation today. Every one of us. We may have been a part of a highly charismatic church. We may have been a part of a Reformed Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church. Like, there isn't a single person here that covers the topic of spiritual gifts without bringing history with you, without bringing expectations with you, without bringing preconceived notions of what the gifts are and how they're used in the church. The reason that I think it is so very important for us to point this out before we even begin a series on gifts is because the Apostle Paul is going to tell us today that the sole purpose of spiritual gifts is to create unity in the church and not division in the church. And if we don't grapple with the reality that every one of us here has some form of understanding of what the gifts are and how they ought to be utilized in the church, then we will unintentionally create division in the church, in conversation, in groups and huddles, who knows, because of our differences. And so here's what I want us to do, church, is I want us to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together this morning. That's where we're going to be. I want to unpack one truth for you this morning. So here's the truth for us is that we have been gifted by God for love and unity and to use our gifts to strengthen the church, listen closely, that we are a part of, this church. We've been gifted by God to build love and unity and to use our gifts to strengthen them to build this church. So, first truth that I want us to unpack this morning is that you are gifted for love and unity. You are gifted for love and unity. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We're only going to be in one verse today. One verse. which doesn't necessarily mean my sermon will be any shorter. Somehow you give yourself one verse to preach and your sermon's longer. I don't know how that works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." So here's what I want us to see right out the gate as Paul begins to unpack spiritual gifts with us, is I want us to pay attention to the language that Paul's using. Paul addresses us not as strangers. He doesn't address us as aliens. He saw that smile. As foreigners, he addresses us as brothers and sisters. So as Paul begins to unpack spiritual gifts for us, the one thing that he wants to understand first and foremost is that we as a church are a family. We're a family. It's unlike any family you've ever been a part of, but this church is your family. And what Paul wants us to understand about this family is that there are certain characteristics that ought to mark it. For example, love. Love ought to be the greatest characteristic that marks not just all the churches, but this church in particular. In fact, if you just turn your Bible over one page, maybe, that's all I have to do in mine, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in heavenly languages and angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all of my possessions and even offer up my body to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." Verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So what I want us to understand, church, as we begin this spiritual gift series is that the greatest characteristic that ought to mark us as a church is our love for Christ and our love for one another. Above all preferences, above the history that we bring to the conversation. And the second thing is unity. The second thing is unity. Once again, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul uses this family language of brothers and sisters. And here's what I want us to just grab just for a second. Since we are a family of God, and we have been gifted by God to build up the church, then how unfortunate would it be if we allowed the very thing that God intended to build unity to unintentionally create division in the church? Like, just think about that for a moment. If the sole purpose of a spiritual gift is so that you and I feel loved and the church is unified and growing, how terrible would it be if that very thing God has given us to accomplish that unintentionally created the opposite of what God wanted? Are you guys tracking? So God has gifted us for love. God has gifted us for unity. And then thirdly, I want to point this out again. God has gifted us, what is it? Oh, diversely. Diversely. So again, I'm not trying to be overly nuanced here, but I'm trying to point out the obvious. When Paul writes, he says, "brothers and sisters," he immediately acknowledges the reality that there is a diverse group of people present, that the church is comprised up of men and the church is comprised of women. But not only that, Paul, I think, even in that, is acknowledging the fact that every one of us has a different background. We have different ethnicities. We have different past experiences with the church. So when we come to this conversation of giftedness, it's like, hey, we need to understand we're called to love each other. We're called to build unity because we are a very diverse group of people. And here's what God is even going to say is that when he gifts people, when he gives gifts, he does not give everyone the same gift. God gives a diversity of gifts. I mean, we talk there is the gift of generosity, healing, prophecy, teaching, you name it. God gives a variety of gifts and he doesn't give everyone the same gift. And so as we approach this topic, church, of giftedness, I just want us to understand it is so very important that the sole purpose is for love and unity within a diverse body. That it would be sad if we unintentionally let our discovery of gifts create conflict. Kind of like many of us on a Christmas morning might have experienced in our house. So, look, we encourage our kids to create a gift list. I don't know if you call it a registry. That's what you call it when you get married. But a Christmas list, thank you. Somewhere, Oliver, my five-year-old, found red and black Nikes. Like, I don't know if they're like Jordans or they're Air Force Ones, but they're like a really cool shoe. All Oliver wanted was these red and black Nikes. He didn't care. He's like, for 3 months, he was just like, Dad, you get me those Nikes? You can get me those Nikes? So, of course, Aaron and I got him the Nikes. But during this time, both Samuel and Oliver began to take a liking to this guy on YouTube called KG Gamer, who all he does is play this online hunting game. Like, he'll hunt deer and moose and ducks. He'll just hunt it all. And Samuel and Oliver love the game. So Aaron and I thought it would be super cool if we gifted Oliver as a surprise, not with the same game because it's a PC game, but a Nintendo Switch version of a hunting game. So we threw it in his stocking, thinking be super fun. But imagine this on Christmas morning when we're opening gifts. Oliver's got his gifts. Samuel, by the way, got to go to a Steelers game as his gift. Like, that's a pretty spectacular gift. But let me tell you, when Oliver opened that hunting game and Samuel did not get that hunting game, conflict just broke out immediately. Oliver was holding onto that video game and he was like, this is my game. This is mine. They got this for me. And Samuel, being the 10-year-old, is like, sure, but you understand, like, Jesus loves a cheerful giver, right? Like, I mean, he's like, you understand Jesus wants you to share. And it's like, that's how it began to break out in the living room. And Aaron and I are just sitting there watching, and sometimes we step in, sometimes we don't. I can't remember what we did at that point. We probably helped, but either way, my point is that we gave all of our kids a great Christmas. They all got something they wanted, and they all got a surprise. But it wasn't until Oliver got something that Samuel didn't get that Samuel got upset. And so my point is, church, is that when we have to be aware of the threat. That when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts, that we are going to discover that some people may have gifts that we don't have. Some people may have a greater intensity in that gift than we do have. God gifted us in one way and gifted that person in another way. And we need to be aware of how it could unintentionally create conflict by just discerning what our gifts are. And so God has created us through our giftedness for love and unity. But then the second one, church, is this. We are gifted for love and unity. But then secondly, you are gifted for the good of the church. We are gifted for the good of the church. So check this out. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes and he says this. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, right here, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be unaware. I think I think what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to help the church in Corinth understand spiritual gifts. He's trying to help them, I think, answer a couple questions, like, what are the gifts? How about this? Why were the gifts given? Were they given for me, or were they given for the church? How about this? Who gives the gift? When do I have the gift? So as Paul's writing 1 Corinthians 12, I think what Paul's primary goal is to raise the church's awareness of what the gifts are and how they ought to be used in the church. And here's why I think this is important, is because if we're not careful, if we are unaware of our gifts, listen closely, if we're unaware of our gifts, or we are underusing our gifts, those gifts can actually become weaker. So I want you to hear something really quickly. So Paul, if you guys remember, the Apostle Paul writes, has a young protege? Apostle Paul has a young protege named Timothy that he's raising up as a pastor. Paul tells Timothy two really interesting things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. Listen, do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. So Paul's first encouragement to this young pastor is do not neglect your gift. The second encouragement that Paul makes to him is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says this, therefore, let me remind you to kindle, or my word says to fan into flame, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. So I want you to see two things that Paul's pointing out as we come to this idea of awareness of giftedness, that I think it is totally biblically warranted to believe that if we are unaware or underusing our gifts, they actually grow weaker. They can actually grow. The adverse is true as well. That if we are regularly and intentionally using our gifts, they can grow stronger. And so as Paul begins to write about spiritual gifts, I think he's right in saying, hey, I want you to be aware of your gifts, and I want you to use those gifts, because the more that you use them, the stronger the church becomes. The stronger the church becomes. So let's look at this real quick, and we'll move on. Verse 6. And verse 11, I want to point out two things. Verse 6, Paul writes, there are different activities or gifts, but the same God, listen closely, produces each gift in each person. All right, if you're here today and you are in Christ, you have been gifted with a spiritual gift. There is no question about it. Every single person in Christ has either received a gift or some gifts. But what we cannot question is whether or not we have a gift. If we are in Christ, we have been gifted. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The same God produces each gift in each person. So I want you to be aware, if you are in Christ, you're in this room, Jesus Christ has gifted you with a spiritual gift. And here's what Paul says about it. This is what I think is beautiful. Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. So here's what Paul points out about these spiritual gifts, and we'll get to this in a minute, is that it is actually the Spirit of God in you that is producing the giftedness through you. That as you use your gift, think about this, as you use your spiritual gift, you are actually manifesting the presence of the Spirit within the community of God. That's pretty amazing. Now, who decides what gifts we get, right? Is it mom and dad and what they put in your stocking and under the tree? Who decides what gifts you give? Right here. Verse 11. There is one and the same Spirit that is active in all of these. Listen, distributing to each person as he wills. So where do gifts come from? They come from the Spirit of God. And who determines what gifts we have, whether that's prophecy, healing, prayer, faith, generosity, service? Who determines those gifts? It's God. God wisely and God kindly distributes to each of us, once we come to faith in Christ, a gift to be used in the body of Christ to build love, unity, and a strong church. A strong church. So just this fall, husbands, I don't know what your relationship is like with your wife with regards to taking on more responsibility, but look, if someone asks me to do something, I may or may not do it. But if my wife looks at me and says, you should do this, guess what? All options have been taken off the table. I'm doing it. It just is going to happen. And so this fall, an email was sent out from Mars School District where they were trying to build a basketball league. They had all these kids, like literally, I don't know, 100 or more kids that needed coaches. I got an email from my wife after I read the email and deleted it. We didn't talk about this. The email just came into my inbox from Aaron, and in all caps it said, you should do this, exclamation points. So guess what? I found myself coaching a fifth grade Mars basketball team this fall, which is something that I have never done before. But here's I've played basketball. I played basketball all growing up. I played throughout high school, but I've never coached. And so here's what I found out. I was given a team of 11 fifth and sixth graders this fall and was tasked with the challenge of creating a winning basketball team. So I'm just going to tell you just for a second how I went about it. Good, bad, indifferent, I don't know. But this is what I decided to do. On the very first practice we had as a team, I decided that I would assess everyone's abilities. I just want to know where our kids are. Are they athletic? Are they quasi-athletic, not athletic? And then you have, in basketball, you have skills. Very simple, very foundational things. You got to be able to shoot. You got to be able to pass. And you got to be able to dribble. Set up all of these kind of things that evening with my assistant coach, and our goal was to determine who was the best passer, dribbler, and shooter we had, and build a starting five from that, and then a backup five. I thought it was a pretty good plan, and he was like, sounds great to me. So we did the practice, and sure enough, all the kids, like they just varying in abilities and skills and this and that, but we ended that first night with starting five. And then we had a backup five, and everyone knew their position. They're going to be a point guard, a shooting guard, a power forward, a center. Everybody knew. Now, we started playing. And wouldn't you know that as the season went on, something happened that I did not anticipate to happen, nor did the other coach. And that was, as kids got to play more, and they actually spent more time on the court playing the game, they got better at the game. And they begin to reveal skills that none of us knew they had when we started practice. Like one kid in particular, I almost said his name. One kid in particular, when we started, he just seemed like he didn't know what was going on. But when you got in the game, I have never met a sixth grader that just intuitively understood basketball as well as this kid. Whether it was offense or defense, this kid just moved on the court like he was a pro. And this kid moved up to the starting five. And then there was another kid who initially was not athletic at all. But as the season went on, I'm telling you, this kid had a level of intensity in defense that no one else in the entire league had. And so when we needed a stop, guess who we put in? We put that kid in. So here's what I want us to know, church, is we may be here today, and we may think we know what our gifts are. We may think we understand the intensity of our gifts and where we ought to play the game called church. But here's what I think God would invite us all to do, is if we're here today and we're thinking to ourselves, one, is I'm speaking on my behalf here. If we're like, I'm not sure I'm aware of my gifts or all of my giftedness, What are you expected to do if you're here and you're thinking, I'm not sure what my gifts are? Practice. Get in the game. And so my encouragement to us this morning as a church is, we may not be aware of what our gifts are, but here's what I think the Word of God tells us, is that we will never become aware of our gifts. And they will never grow as strong as God wants them to grow if we are not willing to step out and begin to use whatever gifts we have now that they can begin to shine. But more than that, this is what I would say, is like if you've gotten the book Spiritual Gifts by Tom Schreiner that we've encouraged people to read through this series, he says something very, very important in that book. And he says this, that it is a good thing for an individual to try and discern what their gifts are. So you can go to Convive, grab a cup of coffee, put on some J.J. Heller, and think about what your gifts are, and walk away and have a pretty good understanding, like, I think God has gifted me with the gift of service. But it's an entirely different thing to use your giftedness in a community of believers that can surround you with encouragement and actually point out what you're good at. And so this is my encouragement to all of us as we begin this series, is to, we may think we know what our gifts are, but invite others around you within this church to help you identify what your gifts are, which is the whole point that we're doing gifts, we're doing groups together as a church here on Wednesday nights for the next 3 to 4 weeks, is because we want to discover our giftedness in community. All right, finally, how long have I been going already? I don't know. All right, one last thing for us this morning, church, is this, is we have been gifted for love and unity. We have been gifted for the good of the church. And then finally, we have been gifted by grace. We have been gifted by grace. So look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this. Paul says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. I am a fan of slowly reading the Word of God. Because when you slowly read the Word of God, you begin to pick up on things that you would otherwise just move past. But Paul says something very important here in the very first part of verse 1. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. So here's what I want us to get really quickly. I want to lay this down, is there is a difference between your natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Amen. There is a difference. So first of all, listen to how the Apostle Paul characterizes these things. First of all, in verse 1, he calls them spiritual gifts, which means they are by nature supernatural gifts. The second thing that Paul says, and we've already read a little bit, verse 7, is that gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit, which means this giftedness that you discover and you begin to walk in is a manifestation of God and not yourself. And then third, we're not going to turn there, but it may be on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul calls them gifts of grace. Gifts of grace. And so here's what I want us to understand really quickly, is what is the difference between a natural talent and a spiritual gift? Because I'll be real with you. I had never thought about the question until I got to this series. Ever. Never thought about it, but we're going to think about it this morning. So, first of all, here's what we need to understand, is as I think of a natural talent is something that you have been genetically given by your parents or has been gained through the experiences in your life, whatever trainings that you've had. A spiritual gift is by nature supernatural, and you did not possess it before your relationship with Christ. So let's think about it this way. So first of all, I want us to understand this. Every single person here has been created by God and for God. So I don't want us to get so nuanced with this that we lose focus of the fact that we are a whole person unto God, like all of our natural talents and all of our spiritual gifts. But As we think about a natural talent, first of all, a natural talent is something that we have been, that we have genetically received from our parents, and something that we have cultivated through life's experiences, things that we're good at, things that we've learned. A spiritual gift, on the other hand, is something supernatural. It is a grace gift from Christ that we did not have before we had a relationship with Christ. Here's another distinction. If you think about it this way, is when it comes to a natural talent and a spiritual gift, both believers and unbelievers can have natural talents. Like, maybe give an example of a believer and an unbeliever can be equally good at teaching. A believer and an unbeliever could be equally good at, say, athletics. It's something, a natural talent is something that a believer and an unbeliever can share, and they vary in intensity. You can be a great leader and an unbeliever. You see? However, a spiritual gift is something that an unbeliever cannot possess. A person who does not have Christ cannot have the gift of faith. Or think about this, the gift of generosity or the gift of service. Now, they can be good at considering others, but a person who has the gift of service will be compelled by Christ through that gift to lay down their life for others, not for themselves, but for the glory of God. And so there's a difference. And then I think it's worth pointing out one more thing about the difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts is get this. A natural talent is used primarily to advance your life. That really is it. Like all of who you are, all of your education and training, all of your experience ultimately will help you advance the life that God has given you to live. And that's totally okay. But here's the difference between a spiritual gift. Is a spiritual gift is given solely, listen, solely for the purpose of being used in the church to serve, love, and build up one another. So a spiritual gift is not given by God for you to possess for you alone, but it's given by God for you to use in the church to build up one another. So think about it. All right, look. When I was going through seminary, they told us all the time when it comes to teaching, they say, know your audience. And if ever you use an illustration, make sure it's an illustration that you know well so you don't embarrass yourself and lose credibility. I'm throwing all that aside right now because I'm stepping into Harry Potter land for my Harry Potter fans. Okay? Now, I got to say right out the gate, I have not read any of the books. But I have multiple times watched the movies. Okay, I love the movies. In fact, one winter, a friend of ours gave us like the Batmans, all the Star Wars movies, Harry Potter, you name it. My wife and I didn't have kids at the time. We spent our whole winter watching these movies. And after watching all of those, Harry Potter was my favorite out of all of them. But here's what I want to point out really quickly that I was thinking about this week. As it relates to spiritual gifts, I want to test your Harry Potter knowledge. Is Dumbledore gifted Harry Potter with something that his dad once owned? What was that thing? Say that again. I heard it all over the room. A cloak of invisibility. So here's what I want to point out really quickly. Oh, there he is. Harry Potter. Anyway. Harry Potter, all of the abilities that he needs to be the wizard that he's going to become. In fact, he's going off to Hogwarts where they're going to equip him and train him to be an outstanding master of wizardry. He's got it all there. It's all natural. It's come from his family, right? However, when he gets to school, Albus Dumbledore gifts Harry with something that he did not have before that was going to help him on his journey into defeating who? Voldemort. And so Dumbledore gifts Harry Potter with this cloak of invisibility, which, as I was reading this week, apparently could protect him from even death itself. And so as we think about, I know that didn't land with everybody. I get it. I'm trying to connect with my audience. I can't just talk about sports, Anthony. Anyway, so as we think about spiritual gifts this morning, church, here's what I want us to think about. And we'll close. A spiritual gift is something that you were given by Christ that you did not have before. And that has been given to you to help you along the journey of being a healthy member of a local church, that you would use that gift to strengthen it. Now, here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want you to sit here and think to yourself like, hey, does that then mean that my natural abilities and my natural talents are not useful for the church? Not at all. In fact, this is what I want to encourage you, is that God redeems all of you. God sanctifies all of you. All of your natural gifts, all of your natural talents that you now possess can be used for the good of the church. But as we think about spiritual gifts, it is something you did not possess that was an act of God's grace that he was given to you to strengthen the church that you were a part of. In fact, I think it's going to be on the screen. Tom Schreiner put it this way. He said that natural abilities and spiritual gifts are not enemies of one another, but they are friends. They are friends. So here's how I want to close this morning, church, is that as we start this journey of discovering spiritual gifts, that we have been gifted by God for love and unity. And these gifts that he's given us were given to strengthen the church. And it was not a gift that we possessed before we began our relationship with Jesus, which means if you've been following him for a long time and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you got a lot of work to sift through. But here's the good news, is we can rest assured that we have been given a gift by God to be utilized in the church for the good of the church. So let's pray that as we gather this week as groups, we can discover what those gifts are. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, and I just simply want to ask you on behalf of your church that we would not be unaware of our gifts. Lord, would you, through the help of teaching, through the help of your Holy Spirit, and through the loving and watchful eyes of a caring church, would you allow all of us to begin the journey of discovering how Christ has gifted us to strengthen the church? Father, I just want to ask, Lord, that you would be present with us in this season unlike you have been in the past. God, I pray that your presence would be palatable. God, I pray that we would not just hear your word, but we would actually experience it. Even this week, God, would your spirit begin to confirm in us who we are and how we've been made by Christ? Would you allow us, God, to see the fruit of our work? Lord, do things in our midst through this series, Father, that we have not experienced in the past. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.